And so this morning, I want to share with you, and you've seen the posters up and all that, and it says, give thanks always. And this is a message that I preach every year, and I change it up at this time of the year. This year, maybe not even so much, but I want to share with you this year about giving thanks always, okay? It's important that we remember that we are to give thanks always. So when we don't have thankful or grateful hearts, what we begin to understand is the enemy just moving, amen? And, you know, it seems like so often what we forget is who the adversary is. He's real. Okay, he's real. He's the enemy. He's the deceiver. He's the divider. He's the one that tries to conquer. That's what he is. He's no good. He's not good for anything. He's rotten, and he's worthless, and what he wants to do is make us rotten and make us worthless, but we're made in the expressed image of Jesus Christ, and I'm telling you, God made no mistakes, and he made no junk, and I'm telling you that God has a purpose for our lives. Amen. So this morning, as we begin to think about giving thanks always, I think there's some importance in here for us to glean from. If you want to follow along, we'll start off with 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it'll be on the board for you, verses 16 through 18. To kind of give us a backdrop about what's going on here, Paul, as he writes this to the Thessalonians here, he is, it's good for them to understand what's going on, but they're experiencing persecution as Christians, and it's because of their faith. They have faith, and listen, how many of you with faith as Christians have faced persecution? That's us, amen? And over again, we understand that, but you know, we can expect trials and troubles as well, and we can expect persecution as we walk this road of faith. We need to stand firm in our faith, and this was what the letter was to the Thessalonians here, is that they needed to remember, no matter what was going on, God was before them. The Holy Spirit helps us. It helps us remain strong. It helps us stand firm. It helps us stay in the Word of God. So no matter how big the trials is, no matter how big the storms is that blow in and out of life, we have a God that's bigger than those trials and those storms. We know that sometimes what happens is they're so huge and so big that sometimes we don't think we can do it. But I received a prophecy from a man, a businessman here in town this week, and I didn't really even realize I was in need of it as much as he delivered it for me from God. But what he said is, Pastor, even when you're weary, and he spoke about himself and another gentleman, he said, we're going to hold your arms up, man, because you're doing something in a community where nobody else will. When everybody else runs, we know it's sure enough real that there's a war that's out there, and our job is to win souls and win the lost in any cost. He says, when your arms go down, he said, we'll hold them back up. Amen. And you begin to think about that, and you begin to understand what God is telling us here. It's time for us to be thankful. Thankful for the trials. Thankful that he sees fit to call us to the front lines. Thankful that he sees fit to take us into the jails and the prisons. Thankful that we'll do what we was called and created to do when we accepted Christ as our Savior. We should give thanks always. In 1 Thessalonians here, as we get ready to jump into it, what does the Bible really say anyway about thankfulness? What's the Bible really say about gratitude? What does it really say? When you look at it, thankfulness is a prominent Bible theme all the way through, amen? We are to be thankful and to have gratitude. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, it says this. It's the Word of God. Rejoice always. Watch out. You ever been in a place where you can't rejoice always? Yes. Listen, some of you might be there today. But we're going to rejoice always. And we're going to hold your arms up. We're going to hold each other. It just ain't our turn right now, but it might be your turn. Today we're going to rejoice always. Verse 17 says, pray, and pray continually. And then verse 18 says, give thanks in all, not some, in all circumstances. And this is the part that just blows me away on the scripture. What's it say? For this is God's will. For this says in this scripture right here, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to qualify out here a little bit, but as we begin to look at this, there's some things and there's some components being called out here. Rejoice, pray, amen. And we begin to look at it, give thanks. Okay, rejoice. Everybody say it with me. Rejoice. Pray and give thanks. So we begin to see what is being said here, because it's God's will that we rejoice, that we pray, and that we give thanks no matter what the circumstances are that's set before us today. Did you catch that? Give thanks in all circumstances. Our joy, prayers, and thankfulness should not fluctuate with our circumstances or our feelings. Remember, feelings are real, but they are not authoritative. They sure enough real, and you got some, you know all about them, right? But they can't run our lives, so they end up ruining our lives. We're to give thanks in all. Obeying these three commands, to be joyful, to pray continually, and give thanks, often goes against our natural inclination, but it's God's will for you and I. Thankfulness should be a way of life 365 days a year, not on Thanksgiving. We are to obey these three commands. As we dig into Scripture a little more deeply, and I'm going to go here in Luke chapter 17 if you want to turn along. Digging into the Scripture a little more deeply, we understand why we should be thankful, and also how to have gratitude in the different circumstances of life. So listen, when you begin to hear this, and you begin to look at the parallels of gratitude and thankfulness, they run together, amen? Because what happens is, if we're thankful, we'll have an attitude of gratitude. If we have an attitude of gratitude, we will be thankful as Christians. So often what happens is that we don't want to be thankful, so we have an attitude of attitude. It got quiet, right? Everybody say, amen. He's talking about himself again. Yeah, we can very easily. But here in Luke chapter 17, I want to share with you the first verse 11 through 19. Okay, so I'm going to share with you in chapter 17 of Luke, verses 11 through 19. I want to talk about Jesus heals these 10 men with leprosy. But before that, if you got your Bibles, what's happening in those previous verses before that, Jesus is teaching about things like healing. He's talking about different parables. He's talking about the power of God, amen, and what you're endued with and what's going to come to be and what he said is going to come to pass. And we understand that what he's doing, he's coming to the end of his ministry on earth as he begins the transition into heaven, amen. But we begin to understand what he's doing is he's telling you, I'm still the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, the first, the last, and no one comes to the Father except through the Son. He's laying it out for us to begin to remember this. And I think it's important as we look at this and we jump all the way up here, but the first 10 verses I think is important too, of chapter 17. I'm not going to read them, but I'd like for you to do so later. But Jesus here is teaching about forgiveness, and he's teaching about faith. Then he starts talking about gratitude, and then he starts talking about thankfulness. You hear me? So if you look at forgiveness and you look at faith, there's a parallel. Amen? If you begin to look at gratitude, there's a parallel of thankfulness. So when we get into the Scripture here, and we start talking about these men with leprosy, the first thing we begin to think is, why in the world on Thanksgiving is he preaching about leprosy? Anybody have that thought? Okay, it was just me then, all right? Verse number 11, let's jump into the Word. Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 11. It says, now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. There's a reason. As he was going into the village, 10 men who had leprosy met him, and they stood at a distance, 6 foot at least or more. And they called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When he saw them, he said, go, show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. Whew. Well, shout. That right there, preach, won't it? Because something keeps, let me finish it up here. Excuse me. It says, one of them, when he saw he was healed, he came back and he praised God in a loud voice. One. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and he thanked him, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Ouch. Watch out now. I'm telling you, you begin to look at this and we begin to look at a parallel between the Jews and the Samaritans, thankfulness and unthankfulness, expecting and not expecting. You begin to see what's happening here, and it's easy for us to begin to draw a conclusion that some of us are thankful, some of us are not. Well, we have to judge that for ourselves here. Amen. God does not demand that we thank him, but he is absolutely pleased when we begin to thank him, amen? So it says this, as they went back, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw him, was healed, okay? And then down in verse 16, he threw himself at the feet of Jesus. And we begin to look at this one being appreciative and being thrown at the feet of Jesus or diving at the feet of Jesus. Jesus asked him, were not all 10 cleansed? One of 10 of you? And then all of you get this healing that we're talking about. Where are the other 9? Verse 18, has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? Wow. Everybody say, uh-oh. Then he said to them, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. Listen, the first thing is, I have an example here that I shared with, I've shared this a bunch of years around the holidays. And I won't share it again, but I'm going to put a twist on it. Excuse me. But we're talking about, the way the story goes is this, you know, as preachers, we make surprise visits, right? We come to your house. You know, when you see us in the grocery store, you duck to the other aisle. And then you walk around and say, oh, man, I didn't know you was here. That's funny. I looked out of eye to you 3 or 4 times coming around those aisles. It never happens here anyway, but I've seen it before and heard about it. So, yeah, amen. But anyway, you know, I know what it's like, all right, because I used to be one of those that dodged the preacher, okay? So I know all about it. So the preacher came over to visit. You guys, some of you will remember the story. And he's wanted to make a good, you know, as the mother wanted to make a good impression, okay? So she tells her, and it's about holidays, right? And how many of you old people in here? How many old people got besides me? Some of you admit it. Praise the Lord. All right? But you know what I'm talking about, because I've shared this example with you before, because what we used to have, we didn't have the internet. We had the Sears catalog. Now, you young people can laugh. It's all right. It's okay. But we get that Sears and Roebuck catalog out, and we sit down there, we'd dog ear it, we'd tear the page, we'd highlight it, stick stuff in it, we'd do everything we could to say, this is what we want for Christmas. Did you happen to notice those pages was bent? We begin to allow it, but anyways, back to that Sears catalog, what it was is the daughter in that story I would tell, mom would say, hey, go get the good book. And instead of going to get the Bible, guess what she came out with? The good book. Amen, because that was the good book back when we was young. That was the internet for us. But she'd walk out with that Sears and Roebuck catalog. Can you imagine the impression that made on the pastor, right? He probably said, just like my kids at home, man. Wow. Well, you know, yesterday, when we was out shopping for our grandkids, and we was in the store, and I asked my wife, I said, did you hear that? She said, no. She doing what she does, shop. I'm walking around eavesdropping on everybody's conversation. That's what I do. That's where I get swimmer props and stuff. I said, all right. But I'm following, they're walking my size. I just kind of lag back a little bit. I want to hear this mother-daughter conversation. And she begins to tell her, what do you mean you want it? She said, well, I want that, whatever that was. And the mother said, I thought you just told me you don't like that. And the little girl says, I don't like it. I want it. And she said, that doesn't make sense. So you're programmed, even stuff you don't want, you want it anyway. She said, yes, you're finally getting it. You hear me? So we begin to look at that, and I begin to think about this. And so often what happens is we really want the good book, but what happens is we settle for the counterfeit because of stuff we don't really want because of materialism and everybody else wants it. So as a young man before the internet, I was programmed to say, yeah, I want that, I want that, I want that. You like that? No, I'm not going to play with it, but I want it. Can you say amen? Amen. Think about this. A lot of truth here, right? This little girl example I had, I don't like it, but I want it anyway. Wow. Here on the board for you, our human nature is to ask, and ask again. That's our human nature. And in this case, as with most children, that little girl's choice that we thought would be the right one, she'd bring out that right reading material, was a book and it was full of materialism, amen? The little girl's already programmed, and she probably was 4 or 5 years old. Her mom said, you're already programmed to say, I want that. She, yes. And her mom was probably thinking, I'm the one who programmed you. When she made her wish list like we did in the Sears and Roebuck book back then, it wasn't really truly a book of spiritual or physical or spiritual needs, but more so of physical things or materialism. We need to change our focal point, is the point of those two stories as I combined them together. So immediately what I did is I took the boy that was with me. I said, I may have talked with you, boy. All right, and I said, you want that? Yeah, I said, no, you don't. I don't say you want that when you don't want it. So he's sitting there and was looking at books, and I'm telling him, you like that? Yeah, I like that. Do you want that? Yeah. And I said, no, you don't. You can't even read yet. So I'm sitting there giving him a lesson, and these other people standing beside me, I said, what in the world is that guy doing, that kid? I'm deprogramming him, amen. Because it's easy so often for us to say we want something that we really don't want, or we need something that we really don't need. What it is materialism, and what happens is it begins to rob us of the peace that we're supposed to have spiritually, because if we're really in the good book and we really are diving into the scripture, it begins to feed us a substance that allows us not to have lack in our life. Can you say amen?
Amen.
So our human nature, our focal point, it is the Bible, amen? And it should be the Bible, not material possessions, as so often we do, which will teach us what response God is looking to receive from us. You only find that in the Bible, not a book of materialism. That response that we're talking about right there is called Uncommon Thanks. This is built off of a message of 4 years ago. Uncommon thanks equals giving thanks always. That's uncommon. Amen? Jesus expressed concern in verse 18. And in verse 18, he says, was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner or the Samaritan? Two differences between the Jews and the Samaritans that I want to pull out here. We're talking parallels this morning, but in opposition, Jews and Samaritans, they literally had a hate for each other. You hear me? They had a hate for each other. If they had a hate for each other, Jews would go to great lengths to bypass Samaria on a journey. They could have walked right through it. They said, we're going to go all the way around because we don't want nothing to do with that old nasty over there. And we know some of the stories out of the Bible where Jesus met the woman at the well and go and sin no more. We know some of that. But listen, as this being in scripture here, as this being their last trip to Galilee before Jesus' death, this is where we're at on this journey. And even though they had common roots in their heritage, they preferred to feel as if they had absolutely nothing in common with each other. Wow, that's crazy, isn't it? Should begin to think about that. You see husbands and wives, brothers and sisters, siblings who feel like they have nothing in common no more. There's something about that brought these nine Jews and one Samaritan together, however. I'm going somewhere, amen. Listen to me. Something brought these nine Jews and one Samaritan together. Even though they despised each other, would go out of their way not to be around each other, even though they didn't want to really be friends in any way or associated with each. What was it? What was it? It was leprosy. It was their common affliction. It was their common affliction. Leprosy was the most feared illness of the time. In verse number 12, it tells us that these 10 lepers said they stood at a distance, and I shared that a moment ago. They were not allowed to come near anybody. They was allowed nowhere around anybody. They had to keep a distance, a minimum of 6 feet away from each other. And furthermore, lepers were not allowed to live within the walls of the city. They was considered outcasts. They were cast out and completely avoided by everyone. That's how serious it was. That's pretty serious, isn't it? But then, I want to share this with you because we're going to talk about the law and the Leviticus law. And the Leviticus law talks about this skin disease that we're talking about called leprosy. And what it's talking about in this law is the regulations about the infectious skin disease that there was. And let me tell you, this is old stuff, right? But I can tell you this, is that when I was in the mission field and someone approached me with modern-day leprosy, everybody's going. I said, give me that oil, man. They said, man, you crazy. Don't touch him. I said, I'm touching him. And I poured that oil on my hands. And I began with all authority invested in me to rub that man's arms and neck. And I began to speak and I began to preach about this scripture to this man as everybody else scattered because they went 6 feet or farther, it seemed. No, I didn't get any results, but I prayed for him. 10 trips later, years later, I finally met that man, and God cleansed him, and God healed him that day. You begin to think about that, all the naysayers and the devil telling you don't touch him, and the enemy causing you to cause division. We have nothing in common, and it's easier to walk away from them and leave them in their sickness. But yet God said, I've called you for a time such as this. But this law that we're talking about in Leviticus chapter 13, verses 45 through 46 says this. Something brought them together, that common affliction. It says, anyone with such a defiling disease must wear torn clothes, let their face be unkept, cover the lower part of their face, and cry out, unclean, unclean, I'm unclean. I'm no good, I'm not worthy, I can't touch you or be touched. Verse 46, as long as they have the disease, they remain unclean, and they must live alone. They must live outside the camp, Scripture says. What's loneliness do? It causes oppression, depression, recession. It causes us to retreat. It causes us to feel like we'll never amount to anything. It causes suffering and pain and harm. They suffered together in the agony of their affliction is what was going on. When you look at this, something brought them together. It was really their common affliction. Secondly, their common need for mercy brought them together. We're in this room, in this chapel today, because we need God's mercy. We are sinners in need of grace, and nothing more important would bring us together than the love of Christ. They called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity or have mercy on us in verse 13. And you know when you accepted Christ and when you cried out in the midst of your trials and temptations and you began to cry, God, I can't, but I know you can. God will you, and he did. Something brought them together, common affliction, a common need for mercy. Third, their common faith, the same thing that brought you here today. We do have faith. They must have heard of the authority and healing power of Jesus in the previous chapters. And as they begin to hear about it, it's no different than you and I. We have a reason to be thankful. Jessica shared part of her testimony on Wednesday night, and you begin to see the healing power of what Jesus did. Let me tell you something. Jessica is going to undergo more and more trials and tribulation in her life. Look what the Lord has done. You hear me? It doesn't matter what the enemy has intended for bad, God will get glory out of those trials as we remain in faith. Hallelujah. But listen, they must have heard the authority and the healing power of Jesus. Revelation says this, we only overcome because of the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, and the word of our testimony. You absolutely have something to say when the enemy tried to destroy you, to check you out, and to wipe you out. But there was God again and again and again. Something brought them together. Common affliction, the need for mercy, the common faith. And here it is, their common cleansing in verse 14. Verse 14 tells us, and as they went, they were cleansed. As we go about the Father's business, those things that's holding us down, dropping anchor in us, and keeping us from reaching the new level, which only has a new devil. Amen? We just go about our business, praising the Lord, holding on to faith when we ain't got nothing else. And walking in the authority of our Savior, Jesus Christ. My question for you this morning is on the board. Is your trust in God, is your trust personal? Amen? Is your trust in God so strong that you act on what he says even before you see the evidence that it will ever work? Is your faith so strong in God that before you ever see the working of it, you begin to trust it? That's faith. That's faith in action, amen. Even though these nine Jews and one Samaritan had so many common experiences that had pulled them together that we just shared across generations of prejudice and generations of pride, something at last separated them once again. That's what the enemy uses in church today too, amen. That's anything you can get. Wasn't said right, wasn't done right, didn't treat me like, didn't even look at me right. I'm leaving, I quit. Listen, there's a breakthrough for you today. Something pulled this 10-member gang of lepers apart. What was it that pulled them apart? Together. They was together, which means they was common. Affliction equals fear in the first one. Second one, need equals mercy. Third, faith, they know what they needed, and only faith could provide it. And fourth, sickness will allow us to know that only God can cleanse us. Do you hear me? You begin to think about the togetherness, what we have in common. We have a Savior of the universe named Jesus Christ. And together we don't have to fear because we know we have His mercy, and we know that we have faith in Him, and we know that He was a healer then and He's a healer today. So no matter what the affliction is or no matter what the problem is, God is bigger than that. In verse number 18, Jesus proclaims something here. Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? That sticks in me, does it to you? Think about this. The word foreigner that Jesus used here is the same word that was inscribed on the wall of the temple to describe those who could not enter. Samaritan. Can't enter. No good. Separate. Isn't that what the enemy does with us? He writes on our wall, you ain't no good. You ain't gonna make it, and you ain't even allowed. But Jesus begins to speak to us. Everybody say faith.
Faith.
It's faith. The word foreigner that Jesus used here was could not enter. This gives us great insight to the faith of that Samaritan, the only one. All he had was faith. He came to the place, and so shall we, that the only thing remaining will be faith. Because the last enemy to be defeated is death. And it gives way to life. He took Jesus at his word, and he began a journey to see the priest. The priest would have never seen this man. They would have considered him to be worthless, unclean, and you're not allowed even in the city. Not only was this man a leper, strike one, he was also a Samaritan, strike two, a race despised by the Jews as idolatrous half-breeds, as the word says, strike three, you are worthless. Once again, Luke is calling this out. Luke is pointing out that God's grace is for everybody. God's grace is for everybody, not the prejudice or the racist or anybody else. That God's grace is sufficient. After the healing, the nine Jews still had the priest to go to so they could be declared clean. There was a way that it had to be done. The nine Jews still had the law to fulfill so they could be considered good Jews once again. That one Samaritan had nowhere to go, just like you and I, but back to the feet of Jesus. Think about it. Boy, we got a lot to be thankful for, don't we? We was the Samaritan. We was the lost. We was labeled the worthless of life. Where else would we go but back to the feet of Jesus? The foreigner. The foreigner. Jesus was the source of his healing and he knew it. Jesus was the one who had shown him the mercy he did not deserve. The one Samaritan had nowhere to go but back to the feet of Jesus. This foreigner had no desire to go back to his previous false religion. The Samaritan religion lacked the power to heal this man. The Samaritan religion had failed to show him mercy. This Samaritan only wanted to go to one place, just like you and I, and that's back to the feet of Jesus. We can presume a lot of things when you read this scripture, but the greatest cause to separate this Samaritan from the nine Jews was the uncommon thankfulness that he had. He was giving thanks always, no matter what. And he began to think, just like us, where else would I go but back to the feet of Jesus? That puts our focus where it's supposed to be. How about us? As we enter into Thanksgiving this coming Thursday, how about us? We're thankful. And is it really that we're thankful? Is it an uncommon? Do we give thanks always in all circumstances, no matter what? do we give thanks always? There were some powerful results to the Samaritan's uncommon gratefulness I want to share with you quickly this morning. First, he touched Jesus. Man, that makes me want to weep, man, because we long to touch the feet of Jesus, but yet just the garment, as said in Scripture. Is that what we're longing for? Verse 16 says, he threw himself on Jesus' feet, and out of the 10 who were healed, this Samaritan was the only one who got to touch Jesus. Who needs to press in and touch the hem of the garment today? Jesus made him well. Verse 19, then he said to him, rise and go, your faith. Not your neighbors or your spouses or your siblings. Rise and go, your faith has made you well again. Some Bible scholars say the word well is from the same word that is used in the New Testament, and it describes salvation. You wasn't well either until you received salvation. There are some striking similarities here between this story and Scripture and ourselves, isn't there, this morning? I asked them to put this on the board. You know why? I want you to see the parallel, because that Samaritan I'm talking about is you and I. The one who could never have done it anyway and would never make it and never would. The world tagged you and I as worthless. Our common affliction has brought us together. Our common affliction is sin. It is an affliction that brought us together because we have all suffered from it. It is a disease that has contaminated each and every one of us and caused us to be outcast from the family of God. It is a disease which is fatal to the soul, and no one can cure it except the great physician, and his name is Jesus Christ. And you need to come to repentance and have a relationship with the great physician. The Bible's clear in Romans that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have all shared in the affliction of sin, and the Bible says so daily. So it levels the playing ground for you and I as Christians to know that we're sinners in need of God's grace and mercy. Our common affliction is why we're here today. But there's one thing that will set us apart from most others, and it absolutely is an uncommon thankfulness. And what we need to do is give thanks always. That will set you and I apart no matter what the struggles are, no matter what the feelings are, no matter what the situation may be. Those who are sincerely thankful get to experience the joy of touching the heart of God. Genuinely joyful, you will touch the heart of God. Those who express an uncommon thankfulness to the Master, the give thanks always, as we're talking about, in all circumstances, are the ones who experience the cleansing of sin. Those are the ones that know, Lord, I can't, but you can. They get to experience the joy of being made well. The joy of the Lord is yours. If anyone has a reason to be uncommonly thankful or give thanks always, it absolutely has to be you and I. Amen? We know why we're here today, to hear the infallible word of God and to know that Thanksgiving is right on the verge of this coming Thursday. We need to learn to give thanks always. Psalms 136:1 says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. He is good. His love endures forever. There's two things here that we need to call out. Here we have two reasons to be thankful. Listen to this. It says, give thanks to the Lord. Now we got that, but it says, because he's good. Amen. Your circumstances might not be good. You might have wallowed around in the catalog too long of life. You might have got sidetracked and hijacked. But let me tell you something. You got a God that will restore and redeem and set your feet on a rock. He said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. So no matter what you're going through today, you can begin to count on the God who saves, delivers, sanctifies, and set free. That's the God we serve. That's the God that says, when you can't, I will. But it says God's constant goodness. And then the other one, when you look at this and his love endures forever, that's the word steadfast. It don't matter what you say or what you do or how you act, his love endures. It's steadfast. I might love you for what you can do for me, what you can say for me, how you can help me, or whatever it is you See what I'm saying? His love endures. No matter what you do, no matter how messed up you came in, the closet that nobody knows about but you, God's love is steadfast, and he can take it, he can redeem it, he can set it free today, and you need to be thankful today because he come to clean out some closets today. He come to redeem some people today. He come to set some people free today. He come for that. He came for you today. God made no mistakes. He loves you, and he sent his son to die for you. And he intercedes for you at the right hand of the Father today. Two reasons: God's constant goodness and his steadfast love. When we recognize the nature of depravity and understand that apart from God, there's only death and there's absolutely nothing. I hate when somebody tells me, oh, you're a good man. I say, honestly, man, I stink and rotten, dying, decaying flesh just like you. And the only thing good in me is Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit that lives inside of me. Can you say amen? Amen. So then all of a sudden what happens, it takes us off of the self-righteous bandwagon. And we begin to tell people, man, with all the tears of joy inside of us, God did it for me and he'll do it for you. God restored, God redeemed, God brought it back. That's our testimony, isn't it? Have you had faith to call out on Jesus for a cleansing from your sin? Or are you still alienated in the camp of sin, living a hopeless life, trying to do it on your own? If you have experienced the cleansing of the Lord, how often do you return? And you fall at the feet of Jesus and tell him, Lord, I just need to touch your garment. Who needs to touch him with our thankfulness today? If you fail to be uncommonly thankful, we need to begin to give thanks always. It's Thanksgiving season and it's time to give thanks always. As the praise, or I'm sorry, wrong praise and worship, stay seated. As the communion servers would come up, I want to explain communion to you, and I want to do communion. It might seem a little crazy, right? I think that we might say, why communion today? I don't have a clue. God told me to do it, and I want to be faithful. Okay, he just told me Friday when I was praying, and I asked our communion workers, I said, could you provide communion for Sunday? Sure. I was waiting for them to say, well, you said we was going to do it on the... And they said, no, it's done. And I came in this morning, they said, hey, got communion. I said, good, God wants to do communion today, amen? I want to explain communion here. And I want to explain how we do it, and then we're going to get into some scripture. But we got Randy and Sherry, okay? And when we begin to see these guys, are going to come to the very back of the church, and they're going to dismiss you by rows. Whatever row you come out of, you'll go back to that row. You come out of a row in the back here where we start, you'll come up, you'll stay in this row, Mark and Lisa will serve you. If you're on this side, you come out, come up, they'll serve you. You return down the back to the same rows you're in. That's how it's logistically done. Going back to the back, thank you very much. When you come up here, we're going to serve you communion. Mark, will you uncover the elements, please? When you look at these elements, there's some things that I think is incredibly important. How do we do communion here? We do communion by taking this bread and this juice. We place that bread in the juice and we partake of the communion. And then I'm going to tell you why we do this. The bread that you're looking at, that Karina and Mark is holding, it's not a stale wafer or a stale cracker or something you don't desire. It's unleavened, sure enough, still, as it's supposed to be. But that bread is sweet and it's tasty. And that's the Jesus that we should want to desire. The Jesus that leaves us wanting more and more and more. That's the Jesus that we want. He's not a God of 1,000 or 2,000 years ago. He's a God of today, a God of forever, a God of always, in all circumstances. So why would we want to do communion today? His blood that the cup represents, which is grape juice, the finest of elements, the best grape juice you can buy, right? We want to do things to recommend people to Christ. And when you partake in this communion, it should leave you wanting more. It should leave you wanting more. Because we should always want more and more of Jesus, amen? Amen? As we begin to look at these elements, and we see these elements before us, there's a warning in the Bible in 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians also. In 1 Corinthians, it talks about the unworthiness of receiving communion. I shared this story with you before that I felt for years when I came to Christ because of my uncle's teaching that I was never worthy enough to receive communion. But the truth is this. If it wasn't for Jesus and his grace and mercy, none of us would be worthy. So what it calls us to is repentance. What it calls us to is this. When you heard this message today, It should make our hearts begin to say, I got something to repent of. I got something I got to let go. I got something between me and God is bigger than that sin. So when we enter into this communion service, we enter into the communion service with a grateful and thankful heart, knowing that God will forgive us when we ask. And we're going to pray blessings on this communion service with thanksgiving. Let us pray. Father, there's many of us here today who may or may not be followers of you. But God, your word is simply said, it is stated this, that we must believe in our heart and profess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is our Lord. God, then and only then can you enter, and God, can only then can you begin a new work inside of us. So, Father, if there's any amongst us today who don't know you, let them profess their faith in you today. God, it's not up here. It's not at an altar. It's personal. It's between them and you. So, Father, today, anybody don't know you, let them know that simple scripture, that today I receive Christ, and today I'm a new person in Christ. Father, for those of us who've journeyed this life with you, God, we've given our lives to you, and we've had struggles along life's way over and over again. Father, today we have sin that may, yeah, God, you may have really cleansed us of all, but God, we have one sin that we haven't been able to let go. God, maybe our cup is full of sin. And today, God, you brought us as a time of being thankful to say, God, forgive me and cleanse me and take my sin away. God, it says in your word that you're just to do so when we request that. So, God, we ask that you do what only you can do. Forgive us of our sins as we all are sinners in need of your grace and mercy. And, Father, as we enter into this intimate time of communion, Father, on this season, on the doorstep of Thanksgiving, God, let us remember to be thankful for what you did for us individually and collectively and as a church and for our families. Father, we give praise, we give honor, we give uncommon thankfulness to you today, Lord, because you alone are worthy. Father, today we give thanks always to you. It is in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray, and everyone said, amen. What we'll do is we'll stand over the house. They'll start dismissing you. And as they come up, I want to read these elements before they start the dismissing. And I want you to read this scripture about these elements that we're talking about. And I want to talk to you about the Lord's Supper. Now, I think the Lord's Supper is incredibly, incredibly, incredibly important. So just kind of hold still while you're standing and listen to it. Because when we begin to look at what's written here, Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians in the 11th chapter, we begin to understand what's going on here. And it's really for us to get to the point of understanding exactly what is going on. But this Last Supper, you begin to think about this Last Supper and the importance of the Last Supper. You begin to think about Jesus, who already knew what was going to happen, and sitting at that table. We begin to look at what really was happening as he was doing the Last Supper. Right when he needed them the most, guess what was happening? The 12 disciples, the ones he counted on, the inner court, the ones he loved the very most. There's a betrayer and a denier that sat on each side of him, and 10 cowards that encompassed them, and all which would walk away from, deny and betray our Savior Jesus Christ. But he says, I'm going to give you an example. And through that betrayal, he took off the outer garment and he began to wash the feet of Jesus. Jesus began to wash the feet of the disciples, the lowest of jobs, the dirtiest of dirty. He said, you won't know now, but you will later. He said, I want you to do as I have done. Those dirty feet was mine and yours. He forgave us, he cleansed us, and he set us free from the enemy. Amen. Then it goes on to say this. In that very scripture, it also talks about us having unforgiveness or sin in our lives, which we just prayed about. And it says in verse 23, for I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This is why we are doing communion and using the bread element. In verse 25, in the same way after supper, he took this cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you do. Drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Amen? Amen. As we begin to participate in these elements and you come up, we're going to leave the altar open. There's plenty of room. You can get to the chairs and lay on the platform. You can begin to thank God. And at the end, we're going to close in praise and worship and open the altar back up. But I want you to have that attitude of gratitude, an attitude of thankfulness, an attitude of repentance, an attitude of, God, here I am, and I'm all yours.